We're going to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 11. And that's what we're going to be looking at, about the wisdom of God. And I have to say, I was loving, you know, when we were singing that song about, you know, who's told every lightning bolt where it should go, and, you know, have seen, you know, storehouses laden with snow. And I was remembering, I thought, oh, some of that I think comes from Job. And don't turn to Job here, but let me just, I've never noticed this verse before, but listen to this. It says in Job 38, 37, who has the wisdom to count the clouds? You ever know it said that in the Bible? It's God saying to Job, you know, have you got the wisdom to count the clouds? Because God's saying kind of, because I do. And I was thinking, I love clouds. You know, having grown up in Africa, you get these kind of big cumulonimbus clouds. And, you know, I was watching some the other day, and they just seemed to be so, you know, many of different types and different layers, and they merge. And I read that, and I thought, how do you count the clouds? I mean, counting the stars is one thing, but how do you count the clouds? And why would that be useful, and how would that be useful? And I was thinking about clouds are actually so important for so many people's survival that it must be really key. And now I was just thinking that it was a kind of non-thing to be worried about. And I was just thinking, God's wisdom, man, it's great. That's just the clouds. So we'll turn to Romans 11. And what we're going to see is that in the first 11 chapters, Paul, the apostle who's writing to this church in Rome, has been unpacking these kind of wonderful themes of God's salvation, of how, you know, people, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whatever background you're from or whatever, that God wants to save you, and we all need saving, whatever background. And he's talked about how, you know, God has done that in Jesus Christ, and these huge themes of words like justification and sanctification and things like that you might be thinking, what's all that about? And Paul's just been going in and in, and it's been getting more and more kind of we're kind of involved in chapters 9, 10, 11 leave even many great theologians just going, wow, you know, this has got huge depths to it. And like God's purposes and plans, a bit like we were looking this morning, are just massive. And then he comes to this bit in Romans 11, chapter 33, verse 33. Get it right, David. Romans 11, verse 33. And what does it say on the top of your bit, just above that? Doxology. Now, those little bits weren't in the kind of original. They're just there to help us. But they do help us, because this is like a doxology. It's literally a kind of an overflow of praise. And it's like Paul's had this kind of, his theology and his thinking has caused him to overflow in praise to God. And that should be our response to getting our thinking right about God. You know, it should cause our hearts to want to praise him more. But the same is also true. You actually find you praise God more and better when you've done some thinking about who God is. And when you're doing hymns that are actually, or songs that are getting you to think, man, God's amazing. So our digging into God's word, that's kind of getting our understanding right about God. That goes along with our worship. The two are not disconnected. It's not like, well, that's the bit you do before the offering, and this is the bit you do after the offering. No, no. We're doing the whole thing together, because they inform one another, and the offering is even part of it. It's part of our worship, part of our joy and praise to God, and getting our thinking right and our lives in perspective. And so this bit now we're going to read is worship. But it also is hopefully going to inform our theology and get our thinking right about God and his wisdom. So it says in verse 33, and we'll probably just read to verse 36, even though we're going to focus on verse 33. It says this, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Great praise, isn't it? Shall I just read verse 33 again? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. So, Father, we ask for wisdom tonight to understand your wisdom more fully and to know what that means for our lives. We'll pray it would cause us to overflow in worship and to grow in wisdom, to grow in our trust and confidence in you. So, Lord, speak to us, we pray. I ask for your help now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow's Monday, and you've got a very tough decision to make. You might do in reality, but I'm now saying in our little imaginary world of my illustration right now, imagine you have a really tough decision to make tomorrow morning. It might be to do with your work or something to do with your family or a conversation you've got to have with a friend, and you just need wisdom for it, okay? Are you entering into this, right? You've got the rest of this evening. What do you do to get wisdom? Okay, do you want to turn to the people you may be talking with before and just say, this is what I would do if I needed wisdom. This is how I try and get it. This is what I'd help. Just bounce it around. And, even if it's just on your own, just might want to think a little bit. It can be twos or threes. Just what do you do? Doesn't have to be all the answers. Tomorrow's the big decision. You need wisdom. What are you going to do? What do you usually do? Okay. You don't got so long on this one because we got the resources of everyone. But Ben's ready, keys in hand. So anyone want to fire out and say, what would you do if you want wisdom? Simon, pray. That's a great thing to do. Pray. Just got something in my mouth there. Pray. Ask God. Do you know that actually God says that? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask. So that's like brilliant. Fantastic. Pray. Glad you said it. Anyone else? Read God's word. Because again, you know, it's actually full of wisdom. And it's something that the Bible itself says in 2 Timothy, I think it is 3, 15. And it says this, you know the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. So read the Bible. Great thing to do. Anything else? Counsel the saints. Actually kind of speak to some people who maybe do those things. Pray and read the Bible because they might have some knowledge to pass on to you as well. Anything else? Worship. Get God in perspective and get your life in perspective and remember who he is. And yeah, anything else?
Be wise.
Yeah, there's a sense of... Don't joke. I tell you what, there's a wise lady. You think, right, I need to get wisdom for tomorrow. I know what I'll do. I'll just go watch some telly and I'll play a few, you know, computer games. I'll eat some food and, oh, I'm so tired now. I think I'll go to sleep and then wake up in the morning. So that's like, that is not wise. You've got to face it over and think about it. So, yeah. Okay, anything else? Do you know any of those little phrases where it says in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, the fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of wisdom. Do you ever think about that? Fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. You know, it's interesting. We kind of all, many of us knew that. Can we just write that down, Ben? And how do you do that between now and Monday morning? And what does that mean? Yeah, it's kind of like ties in with the worship thing, isn't it? It's basically, it's getting this, isn't it? It's kind of, imagine if you did the other two. You prayed, read the Bible, got the counsel of the saints. So you kind of knew what God wanted you to do. And then you thought, well, I don't want to do that, so I'll do something else. Imagine that. That would make the whole lot, the other list, redundant. That's why this worship and fear of the Lord thing is about saying, he is God. He's going to get it right. So if I can get his wisdom and know what he would have me do, then I must do that. Because to do anything else would be daft. It would be terrible. It would be rubbish. And that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because if you don't get that bit, then you could do the other things and then think, oh, I didn't like that that I read in the Bible. You know, I don't like that advice either. And you pray and God says, this is what you need to do. And you think, nah, don't want to do that either. And I kid you not, some people do that. So this worship and fear of the Lord is vital. And this is what now we're going to see is that in all those things, all of them, where is the wisdom coming from? Where is it coming from? It's coming from God. He is the one, and this is the first point I want us to see tonight as we get into Romans 11. He is the one who has the wealth of wisdom. And that's why in all those things, if we're to really grow in wisdom ourselves, we need to recognize where the source of wisdom is, who knows what is wise, and who can then give it to us. But we need to be ready, and I just say right now, this is going to serve you no good at all, this whole message, if you don't think, right, his wisdom is really wise, and that needs to be what we do then. If you don't get the perspective right, the worship thing right, and that's why having had this time of worship is so key. So God's wealth of wisdom, that's what I want us to look at firstly. It says in Romans 11, verse 33 this, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And I just want to think about that little phrase first, depth of the riches, and then I want us to think about wisdom and knowledge and how that applies to it. So here we go, depth of the riches. Remind you of anything? Like, kind of, I think, have we got this Calvin and Hobbes cartoon here? It's just the front cover of actually Calvin and Hobbes. Anyone know Calvin and Hobbes is like little kids' comic book strips? But like they're kind of, they often love to have these deep conversations where they ask big questions about life, the universe, and everything. Calvin's the little sort of 4-year-old boy, and Hobbes is his pet tiger. But they love to kind of, they love to talk, ask questions, philosophize, and then they also love to kind of dig for treasure. And this is a little book that's called There's Treasure Everywhere. And I tell you what, when you're a kid, that sense of kind of digging and thinking, what are we going to find? You know, what are you going to see down there? And the precious jewels, that's kind of wonderful fun. I remember doing it the other day in the sand pit with Lila. I just buried some rocks, but then you got to look for them, and it's like, wow. And you know what? Treasure is often hidden underneath things. You've got to dig down for it. And this phrase, depths of the riches, has this sense of the hiddenness of God's wisdom. That there's often the sense that there's kind of more under there than you think. What's going to be under there? You know, it's like, you're kind of digging around and you're thinking, what's under there? And, I won't go into that. But, you know, there's that sense of you're digging. And there's hidden stuff. And this phrase, the depths of the riches, has this sense of like there's a rich mine. If any of you got gold on you, bit of gold, I've got a gold wedding ring, and you might have some jewels or diamonds or rubies. You know, that sense of you go down and you're like, there's some gold, a gold kind of line in those rocks, and you dig down deeper and it goes further. And the depth of the riches, it's a big mine. It's like, It's a deep mine. And this phrase, depth of the riches, not just has this sense of hiddenness, but it has a sense of kind of the foundations things. Because you think he could have said the kind of the heights of the riches, couldn't he? Could he? He could have done. You know, that would have the same sense of the bigness of it. And, it wouldn't have had that sense of hiddenness, though. And it wouldn't also have the sense of foundations, which kind of depth does. Like, it's almost like if you but try to get to the bottom of everything, you discover that right there is God's wisdom. Right kind of foundationally in everything he's made and everything he's done. As a pastor in a church in Minneapolis called John Piper, who I love to read and often quote, he says this, there is no explanation beneath God. No matter how deep you go, there is only God. It's like that. It's like if you started digging for the answer beyond all the answers, what would you get to? God. He's right there below and beneath everything. So let's try and apply that to this wisdom and knowledge phrase that we see in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Wisdom and knowledge. Are they the same thing? They're different? How are they different? What do you think? Could get you talking to your neighbor, just looking at the clock. I think what I'll do is I'll just tell you what I found out this week. This guy, John Piper, just helped me here. And I think you and I would get to this if we'd spent a little bit of time discussing. He said this, generally, knowledge is the awareness of facts. Okay, so we'd have said that, wouldn't we? Yeah, that's what we'd have said. And wisdom, we might not have said this so quickly. I thought this was really quite good. Wisdom is the awareness of how to use those facts for good goals. Like that. Awareness of how to use those facts for good goals. So God has got the depth of the riches. He's kind of like got these huge stores and vast of both knowledge and wisdom. So just think about his knowledge for a moment. Think about the depth of the riches of God's knowledge. Okay? Now, I know from reading the Gospels, and many of you will as well, that God knows every single hair on my head and on Sarah's head and even on Adam's head. Like, less knowledge is required for Ben. And basically, he knows every single hair on all our heads, and he knows every sparrow. I know that from Scripture. I know that he knows every star by name. I know that he knows everything, in fact, that there is to know. God is, he knows every particle. He knows every atom. He knows every neutron. He knows, in fact, what everything is happening right now across the entire cosmos. And get this, he even knows what effect the things will have on one another. And he can work that all out. All down through history. In fact, if there is anything to be known, he knows it. He is, as it were, says, this is the phrase that's sometimes used, omniscient. He is knowing all things. That's quite staggering, I find. And I find it staggering because for this world, for our, experience, when we think of someone who's great, so we think of a president, what they do is they get the headlines, don't they? They have these kind of skivvy of people, if you watch West Wing or something like that, who kind of go out and get all the information for them. And they've got, people who know the fine detail, and then they're given the kind of headline pictures of stuff they need to know. And so in our thinking, greatness is often implied by delegating the detail. Do you get what I mean? Now, God's greatness is of a completely different sort. He doesn't need to delegate the detail. He knows the detail as well as the big stuff. He knows it all. And his knowledge is like, the depths of the riches of it. You would not believe the knowledge of God. And so what that means is basically God is not going to be surprised by anything. And also kind of means, just really practically for all of us here, there's no point trying to hide anything from God. Say that because we sometimes can try. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do really early on. Just no point doing that. But then the other side of things actually is really reassuring. God knows me. He knows you. He knows everything about what you're going through right now. And that's just wonderfully reassuring. And this guy who I'm just going to quote from a couple of times tonight, A.W. Tozer, wrote this wonderful book that we've referred to called The Knowledge of the Holy. And it's all about God and his characteristics. He says this about God's knowledge. He says, how wonderful it is for us who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us in the gospel. How unutterably sweet is the knowledge that our heavenly Father knows us completely. No talebearer can inform on us. No enemy can make an accusation stick. No forgotten skeleton can come tumbling out of some hidden closet to abash us and expose our past. No unsuspected weakness in our characters can come to light to turn God away from us, since he knew us utterly before we knew him and called us to himself in the full knowledge of everything that was against us. Isn't that wonderful? Don't worry, guys. He loves you. He knows you. He's not going to suddenly discover that you're worse than you really are, or we think you are, because he knows you. He knows me. Hallelujah. Oh, the depth of his knowledge. But what about his wisdom? Consider his wisdom. In the Bible, wisdom has a moral dimension to it. So that the writer James, when he's writing about the wisdom that comes from above, says, first of all, it's pure and peace-loving. And so in the Bible, when you look at things like Proverbs, you see that there's a difference between wisdom and that's using the facts for good ends, remember? It's using them for the kind of working things out for good goals, and kind of cunning or craftiness, where you kind of have the facts and you think, right, this is how I'm going to do, Ocean's 11, 12, or 13. Okay, here are the facts. This guy's casino is like this, and I'm going to break in. And, that's not wisdom. That's just craftiness. Now, that sometimes can look quite, appealing and clever. But actually, God's wisdom is not craftiness, not cunning. It's good. It's moral. It does good ends. And again, as this guy Tozer writes, he says this, God's wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the perfect means. Wouldn't that be cool to be able to do? And not only then would God's actions, not only could his actions not be better done, but a better way could not be imagined. for them to do. So you think about how God's acted over down through the centuries. And the reality that the Bible says about God's wisdom is that there could not be a better way of doing them. So we were thinking this morning, there could not be a better way than the manger, the babe in the manger. There could not be a better way than Jesus being a carpenter for all those years. So often I'm baffled by that. There could not be a better way than the cross. Again, amazing. Amazing God's wisdom displayed in these things. And his wisdom, it says, is so often beyond tracing out. We can't quite fathom it or understand it. It does. It sometimes seems foolishness to us. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just, we were seeing last week. And yet to us, it often doesn't look like that, does it? It seems like, God, what are you doing here? This doesn't seem to be a sensible, smart thing to do. This doesn't seem to be working out. But he is, as we were looking at this morning, governing all things. And he is not just all powerful, but he's all wise. And so he brings these things to bear as he works in our world. And so, yeah, it does sometimes appear foolish. I mentioned a few things that to us and to others can sometimes seem foolish. But I want to just take a moment again. I'm getting you to bit work in this way tonight. Nice kind of summer's evening. You can start helping me out here. But try and just think, what are some of the other ways where God's ways can sometimes seem foolish? Think of some of the ways of God. I've mentioned the biggest, the cross. It's we know the Bible says it's foolishness to those who don't believe. But as I was thinking about the cross and just how it doesn't make sense to people often why God would come and die for others, I thought actually there's loads of our things that God calls us to do or the ways he works which are basically cross-shaped. And they also look really foolish often. So just have a moment to think if you can think of some of those. So turn to a neighbor again. And here we go. So things that you know are okay, some wise things to do, or you know God's done that they're wise, but they actually, if you know, Joe Bloggs out there probably thinks that's a bit foolish. Less talking. Any ideas? Anyone want to shout out some things again? Go on then. Anything that you think Joe Bloggs, member of the public, would think that's a pretty foolish thing to do. But actually, you know, we know is wise. Anyone? Love your enemies. That is stupid, is it not? You know, what a thing to do. There's so many other people in the world you could love. Why bother loving your enemies? Except it's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. Anything else? What? Believing about that book, don't you know, David? It was written so many years ago. You know, the world's moved on. It was before there was the internet. No, it's wisdom. Yeah? What? Turning the other cheek. Yeah, it's like loving your enemies. That has got to be daft, hasn't it? Someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Do you see how countercultural God's wisdom is? And that's why we've got to have this fear of the Lord and this worship, because when he says it, we've got to think, that's good. I'll go with that, even though it might not make sense to us. Anything else? Giving. Yeah, we'll come to that moment. What we've just done. Now, I sometimes read in papers people who kind of do these you know, analysis of someone's finances. And whenever there's sometimes giving, particularly if it's great giving, they kind of go, so what are you doing that for? It just sometimes it like seems to everyone else foolishness who they're trying to accumulate wealth, and here's this person giving it away. But I tell you what, we know it's wisdom. Anything else? Go on. Amen. That's one of the things I wrote down here. In fact, it was my thing after the cross, that he uses weakness. He uses weak people. That's what we're going to experience on mission. And you know, in fact, in 1 Corinthians, that's the very thing that follows the kind of foolishness of the cross. It's like, and God chose to not only use the cross, he chose to use you and me. How daft. except it's wise. Isn't that great? Anything else? Yeah, going places where it's like dangerous, you know? What, you're going to be a missionary in that place where they don't like Christians and they kind of kill Christians? What, you crazy? No, that's the way God works. He loves to go and share his love to those who hate him. Anything else? Come to church. Sunday evening. Don't you know there's good stuff on telly tonight? Sure there is. It's on one of those 500 channels or whatever. You know, don't you, you know? No, it's God says, come and gather together with others. Love one another. Serve, worship together. Open up the Bible. It's wise. Thought of purity. The world says, oh, you've got to be silly. What, you're waiting for marriage? No, it's wise, says God. Thought about serving. What? So, let me get this straight. You've got a day's holiday, and you could go to Ibiza and just chill out and do nothing, or just put your feet up at home. And what, you're going to serve a local school and clear up their books? Yeah, because it's wise. It's God's wisdom. That's what he does. He comes to serve. But people might not get it. And that's one of the things we have to see and we have to believe, is that actually, turn even just to, over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. This is the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the most wonderful and amazing thing that God's done. It's to see his love and his justice come together, his grace and power shown forth. It's just amazing, the cross. But to many, it's just foolishness. And then he comes down in verse 25, having talked about these things that are kind of stumbling blocks for people. And he says in verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. So I kind of was thinking that like this. I was thinking, okay, who are some of the wisest people I know or people talk about? And I'm thinking, okay, so God's foolishness is like way wiser than them. It's because the God's wisdom is on such another scale to us. And we've got to grasp the depth of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Okay, so I'm just putting this back to you now. Do you believe God is wise? Do you really believe that? That he is wise, that he knows what's best in each and every circumstance, that he never needs a counselor, he never needs to get someone in to give him advice. That is who God is. Do you believe him? Then when he says something to you in his word or through some other way, like we were looking at earlier, do you believe that he's wise? He's going to get that right. That's going to be best for you. That's the wonderful wisdom of God. Whatever circumstance we're in, we know that we can seek him and he will give us wisdom. That's what his promise is. So here's the thing. If God has a wealth of wisdom, what we need to realize is that we're actually struggling on the wisdom scale, to be honest, quite often. And we have a great need of wisdom. So I just want to briefly just kind of get this home to us a little bit, so that we're going to do those things that we talked about right at the start a bit more and start, you know, making sure we seek God's wisdom and we're seeking for him in different ways. Because the other half of our verse says this. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Basically, when you're around someone like God, whose wisdom is so much greater than yours, it sometimes seems like, what are you doing? Where are you going? What is this all about? Don't understand this. This is a bit confusing. I don't quite get this. You ever had a tour guide who knows an area really well and they're taking like back streets? It can sometimes feel a little bit like that. But the reality is that God is wise. And if we get our lives in perspective, this worship thing, this fear of the Lord, we're going to realize that he is that wise that we're not going to always understand what he's doing. And I'll put my hand up and say, I don't always understand what God's doing. I've had a situation this week, just I'd say, I don't understand what God's doing. I'm praying, God, give me wisdom. Help me understand. No, you're up to something. I understand. I think we've got to be open with one another and not pretend we've got all the answers, folks. God's got all the answers. He knows everything. You and I, we don't. In fact, the Bible is very clear that there's only some things that are revealed to us. In fact, we've got this verse up on the screen. I love it. It's really easy to memorize because it's Deuteronomy 29, 29. Say that with me. Deuteronomy 29, 29. This is one of those great verses that says this. The secret things belong to God, the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever that we may follow all the words of this law. So basically, God's got some things that are only known to him. There's quite a lot of those things. And then he's chosen in his infinite wisdom to reveal some things to us. Not to just satisfy our curiosity, but so that we might know how to live. That we might follow. So often those things that he hasn't shown us, he's probably not revealed them to us because they're not essential for us to know what to do. Even that's quite liberating. And he's revealed these things so that we can know how to live. But that doesn't take away from us still having questions about that stuff over there. Does it not? So God, you've revealed this to me here, but here's my thing. I know that I'm meant to be kind of doing this, but how long for, God? I know that you're coming back and I'm meant to be living back, but how long have I got to wait? Or, God, I know that, you know, you're in control here, but why are you doing this? Or, I know, Lord, that, you know, you say this in your word, but I just don't quite get it. And as I read scripture and as I've gone through life and as I've journeyed with other believers, I find those kind of questions. How long, Lord? How long is this preacher going to go on for? No. How long? How long is this illness going to go on for? How long is my son or daughter going to drift away from you? How long will this exile continue? How long will this time of kind of barrenness go on for? How long, Lord? Those are normal questions for Christians and believers to wrestle with. That's okay to have those questions. If you've got those kind of struggles right now, ask them to God. He's not afraid of your questions. But if he says, actually, that's still the secret stuff, then, you know, you're going to have to keep wrestling with the question. That doesn't mean you have to stop asking it. It doesn't mean you have to stop saying it. But it's, you know, in the Bible, there's people like in Psalms and Habakkuk, and they wrestle Psalm 13, Habakkuk 1. They say, God, how long? Times when you think, why? Why? Those are normal questions for disciples. Thomas, this is, you know, Thomas often had some really good questions that we've learned a lot from. But sometimes he asked questions and God didn't always give him Jesus didn't always give him the answer he wanted. There's one time in John 14 where he asked Jesus a question, you know, God, why do you intend to reveal yourself to us and not to everyone? Great question. I think that's a fantastic question. Why did the angels not come to everyone when they appeared to the shepherds? Why not just to the whole world? You know, why? And Jesus says, well, he doesn't answer that question. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Go, I'm sending you. Why? What? These are real, honest questions that we have. And as Christians, we've got to face our need for wisdom causes us to ask questions. And I'd encourage you, ask questions, seek the answers. Go to God and say, God, I need wisdom on this. And trust that he'll reveal it if it's of him. But also understand that God does have things that are secret from us. And often the most wonderful things are secret from us. Again, let me just read this. I never really thought of this before, but Tozer writes this about God's deeds that are done in secret. He says, it's heartening to learn how many of God's mighty deeds were done in secret, away from the prying eyes of men or angels. When God created the heavens and the earth, darkness was upon the face of the deep. When the eternal Son became flesh, he was carried for a time in the darkness of the sweet virgin's womb. When he died for the life of the world, it was in darkness, seen by no one at the last. When he arose from the dead, it was very early in the morning. No one saw him rise. It is as if God was saying, what I am is all that need matter to you. For there lie your hope and your peace. I will do what I will do, and it will all come to light at last. But how I do it is my secret. Trust me and be not afraid. I mean, so often many of the great things God does, we don't know how he does them. We'd love to know. But he says, trust me. Trust me. So there are many questions we might have for God, and ask them, seek him. But above all, keep trusting him. But you know, there are not just many great questions many tough questions we have that we ask God. There are actually many great questions for us to ask God. And that's this question again, maybe comes to most to mind, this question of God, how can I get wisdom? I think that's one of the questions I just think is a fantastic question to ask. In fact, when Solomon wanted wisdom and he sought it, God loved that in him. And so I want to end just by going back to that list. Ben, can we just look at the list that everyone had up there of things that you thought this is a great way to get wisdom? Maybe this was our combined wisdom together tonight of ways we can seek wisdom. Now, I just want to end with asking that question. If you are in need of wisdom for a situation, how do we get it? Well, look at that list. Pray, read the Bible, counsel of the saints, worship, be wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look at this list that I wrote before you guys said that. And this is right at the end. These are the things I just wrote down. Fear the Lord. We've talked about that because recognizing he's got it, we haven't. The next thing I put was the word of God. Because we dig into it. We have in here so much that's already revealed. So much that's already revealed. We often long for guidance in the unimportant stuff, that actually the really important stuff is there already, revealed in Scripture. Goes on and says, ask. Ask God, just as we were saying at the beginning. He loves to answer that prayer of faith for wisdom. And then finally, I put this, and interestingly, this didn't come up. So I just want to turn to it as we close, but the amazing thing is that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me just as we end. Colossians is found towards the kind of latter half of the Bible. Someone might need to just shout a page number for the church Bibles. I've got a 1183. 1183. We might even have this on the screen. Colossians 2 says this. Look at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want wisdom? Seek Christ. Come to Christ. And you know, actually those things all help you come to Christ. The things above. And I think it was Caroline who mentioned the Council of the Saints. You know, the saints are the body of Christ. So, you know, if you've come here tonight to seek wisdom, great place to be, you know, amongst God's people. But it's in Christ. And as we remain in Christ, that we're going to have wisdom for any situation. And so the body of Christ and the people of Christ, those who are in Christ, we become amazingly this kind of spectacle to all of the wisdom of God. So if you look at Ephesians, just turn back over. This is really the same point, but just now shown in a slightly different way. Turn a few pages before into Ephesians 3, verse 10. And we're going to see that it says this, that God's intent, it's even up on the screen, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So not only do we get wisdom by coming to Christ and coming to God's people and being in him, but also it's through the body of Christ, the church, his people, that God displays his wisdom this week as you go out and you serve. And we're the church out there beyond the walls. We're going to display the manifold wisdom of Christ. Wow. Again, I think, God, that seems like a crazy strategy. Foolishness to us. Wisdom to God. Praise him for the way he works. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and his paths beyond tracing out. So I would love us just to pray right now, and I would love to pray for any who do actually have a situation tomorrow or this week where you need wisdom. If that's you, just as we bow our heads, why don't you, as it were, just give me a wave as you're past here tonight. Just if everyone's bowing their heads, you might just want to give me a wave. If there's something that you just need wisdom on this week, I'm giving you a wave back because I need wisdom this week. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Yeah. Great. Lord, you see these ones. Thank you. Anyone else? Great. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Father, you not only see these hands and know these people, you know all things, so you know the thing they need wisdom for. And Lord, you even know what's best for them to do. So God, I would pray that you would be pleased to reveal to them the best way forward. And Lord, where it is something that is kind of one of those secret things where they just kind of need to move forward without knowing, Lord, those things can be particularly hard, but I pray for much grace. And that they would somehow know that you're with them. And that they would know that that's part of the wisdom to worship, to get the perspective, to fear you, to obey what they do already know. So God, come by your Spirit and make us a wise people. People who come to Christ. People who remain in Christ. People who receive from Christ. So I ask that not just for them, but for us corporately now. In Jesus' name. Amen.